the importance of praying tonight and approaching the Lord. It'd be good for us to be reminded of perhaps what we would call is acceptable worship. And as I see and look at the Bible, we see that in the days of Malachi, that there was a great deal of maybe darkness about acceptable worship. Perhaps you would say that there's obviously a lot of darkness about that today. As we have a lot of rock music being used to worship God. If you read David Cloud's website today, he talked about Patch the Pirate and his music and how that's going to the left. And we live in a day in which there's a lot of misunderstanding about what is acceptable worship. Of course, we can think about the unsaved. We think about the woman at the well. And as she talked to Jesus, she said, "Now, we worship in this mountain here, Mount Gerizim, but, you know, you worship in Jerusalem." And Jesus said to her, "You worship you know not what." In other words, you think you're worshiping God, but you're not worshiping God. He says, "God is a spirit, and they that worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth." As we look at the book of Malachi, we see the same, probably the same scenario. You know, think about in so many different ways how this has become such a cloudy issue. Think of Leviticus chapter 10, where it says that you shall neither drink wine nor strong drink when you come into the tabernacle, lest you die. And think about it. Catholicism, Lutheranism, they worship God with alcoholic beverage. It's the most sacred part of their worship. And yet the Bible says, when you come into the presence of God, no wine nor strong drink. It's amazing how we have come to a day of a day of darkness about proper worship of God. And we can just see it's permeating our in Romans there. It says, "Be not conformed to this world." The word there is ionios, means age. And it speaks about at any particular time in life. The world encompasses all these isms and thinking that is contrary to the Bible. And we're not supposed to adopt that kind of thinking. Well, this is one of the issues that it is true. And we see Malachi representing a time of darkness, a time of apostasy. And we find that the people really had a real problem with knowing what was acceptable worship. If you turn to chapter 2, there's a pretty strong statement there. It says, in verse 11, it says, "Judah hath dealt treacherously, and an abomination is committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah hath profaned the holiness of the Lord, which he loved, and hath married the daughter of a strange god. The Lord will cut off the man that doeth this, the master and the scholar, out of the tabernacles of Jacob, and him that offereth an offering unto the Lord of hosts. And this ye have done again, covering the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping, with crying out, insomuch that he regardeth not the offering any more. Now they're weeping, they're crying, but what does God say about their offering? He regardeth it not. It didn't matter come to a day in which emotionalism means it's real, you know. In the trial, trial lawyers have learned that really one important thing to do is play on people's emotions. And if you can play on people's emotions, they aren't going to think straight and they're going to come up with the wrong verdict. And here we find that the people are weeping and they're crying over their offerings to the Lord. But what does God say about their offerings? It says, he regardeth not. He doesn't accept it. And verse 14, it says, you say, well, why doesn't God accept these offerings? Now, what does he say? Verse 14, wherefore? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously, yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. And did she not he make one, yet had he the residue of the Spirit, and wherefore one, that he might seek a godly seed? Therefore take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. So here the Jewish people are breaking the covenant of marriage. They're breaking the covenant of marriage, and they're coming to the tabernacle or the temple with their offerings. And God says, I won't accept it. I won't accept it. Why? Because they felt that they could live as they chose and then still worship God. And he said, no. No. Now, of course, we understand that God accepts repentance. But that's not what he's talking about here. And so we see this darkness about what is acceptable worship. Now, if you go to chapter 1, we see another kind of parallel to this. It says in verse 5 and 6, we'll start with verse 6. It says, a son honors his father, and a servant his master. Now that's even suspect in our day, isn't it? There's a lot of disrespect today. But he says, if then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? You know, what is another word for master? Boss? Boss. Wouldn't that be another word for master? A boss, in other words, authority. You know, somebody's in authority, young person. What does the Bible say? What's normal? Fear, respect, not disrespect. But notice it says, where is my fear, saith the Lord of hosts, unto you, O priests, that despise my name? And ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? Ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar. And ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? And that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if ye offer the blind for a sacrifice, is it not evil? And if ye offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee, or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts? So we see a blindness here about worshiping the Lord. And even the priests, what were they worshiping God with? Were they worshiping God with their best? Or with the worst of their leftovers? Really? You know what I'm saying? You know, would you, he says now, would you take a mangled sheep and bring it to the governor and say, oh, governor, I just want to show you how much I respect you. That would be inappropriate. A human governor would not accept it, but how much more contemptible to present something like that to our holy God. And so you think about it. You see, what's lacking is the fear of the Lord, the knowledge of the holy, the sense of who God is. You know, what is? There's a great book written by Andrew Miller. I'm going to take enunciation classes again. Andrew Murray on humility. And what is he has a picture that he paints there. He says, you know, pride is man thinking he's bigger than God. That's what pride is. Man thinking he's bigger than God. Humility is thinking God is big and I'm little. And what is Malachi? We have the idea of man that has become so proud that he feels like he can worship God with his worst. I think of the poor Buchers one time. They told the story how someone sent them a big box of clothes. They went to the post office and they had to pay a huge tariff on this box of clothes that came to them. I mean, a huge tariff. And then they got the box home and they opened it up. And it was, you know, it was clothes that had holes in it. Clothes that were worn out. I mean, they gave the missionaries what they wouldn't wear themselves. And not only the missionaries, was it an offense to them, but they had to pay big money, more than the clothes were even worth new. They had to pay to get the clothes. Now, this is what they were doing to God. They didn't have a... You see, there is a sense in which we must have a sense of who God is and how he is to be served and how he is to be worshipped. And we see that is a significant... Notice verse 13. You said also, behold, what weariness is it? And you have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts. Let me ask you a question. We are real sinners. You know why? You ever said, I'm tired of doing that? You ever said that? You know what? I'm tired of cleaning the church. I'm tired of it. I'm tired of it. You know what? I'm tired of, I'm just getting tired of going to church on Sunday night. You know what? I'm just getting tired of it. You know, I'm getting tired of going to church on Wednesday night. You know, I'm just getting tired of it. You know, I'm just getting a little bit tired of getting up extra early on Sunday morning and being in church on at 9:30. You know what? I'm just getting tired of it. You know, I'm getting tired of serving the Lord. Well, what does it say? What did they say? What weariness is it? Weariness is, you know what? When we say something like that, guess what? We're up here and God's down here. We have allowed ourselves to be filled with pride rather than the sense of the awe of God. And you know, you think about that. How else could people be so deluded to think that this filthy rock music could be used to worship God? There's only one reason for that, and that is that man has this idea that he is, in his thinking, he's up here and God is here, and God better accept what I give him. I think of, now notice how it said in chapter 2. It says about the priest. It says here, verse 7, for the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth. For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But ye are departed out of the way. You have caused many to stumble at the law. Ye have corrupted the covenant of Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. Now he says, what's normal? He says the norm is that the people should be coming to the priest and coming with a hunger to know the law, to worship God correctly and to know what is truth. But it says, not only is that, was that not true, but the priests have corrupted the law. They have said that it is okay to do this wrong thing. And they have despised, they've broken the holiness of the covenant of God. You know, you think about that, what it's saying is that our relationship with God is a covenant. And the covenant is that we are supposed to live right. We're to obey Him. That's our part of the covenant. We're to obey Him. We're supposed to do what's right. We should want to know what the truth is. And of course, it fits into 2 Timothy, where there's false teachers and they're telling people what they want to hear rather than keeping the covenant sacred. And then we looked at chapter 2 there. Let's go to chapter 3. We'll look there quickly. And we find, again, answers. Okay. Let's look at chapter 3, verse 14. Ye have said, it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we keep His ordinance and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? Ye have said it is vain to serve God. In other words, you know, what am I getting out of this? What am I getting out of this? Serving God. What am I getting out of this? Why should I waste my life serving God? You know, that's how unsaved people think, isn't it? I remember a friend of mine in Waukesha. He had gotten saved. And at that time, he was pretty close to the Lord. And he was a good giver. He was a good giver. And they were faithful to church. And he said, you know, my relatives, they constantly come to me and say, you know what? You know, you wouldn't have to be driving that car that you drive if you didn't tithe. If you didn't give so much, you wouldn't have to be driving that car. You could have a brand new whatever. You know what the world says? It's vain to serve God. And the people had gotten so far away from the Lord, they said, oh, it's vain. It's empty to serve the Lord. I'm wasting my time serving the Lord. Obviously, that's not faith, is it? Obviously, it's not joy. It's obviously not recognizing that we are all hell-deserving sinners. We're all hell-deserving sinners. We could never, ever pay even back a smidgen of what God has done for us, could we? Never! And then the people say, it's vain to serve the Lord. And young people say, it's vain to serve the Lord. Wasting my time. You know, let's go after something that you can really make a lot of money at it. What are you really saying? Well, I mean, if that's what God wants you, you better make all you can so you can give all you can. But that's really what's not really behind that thinking. Now notice that chapter 3 as well. It says, the Lord says, return unto me, and I'll return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But you said, wherein shall we return? Now, the question is really kind of significant because we're talking about the darkness of the darkness or the blindness of knowing what is acceptable to God. God says, you know, you've gotten away from me. And they said, what do you mean? We haven't gotten away from you. We haven't gotten away from you. We haven't gone away. I mean, they're just kind of blind. And the Lord says, well, what do you think? Think that somebody should rob God? I mean, if Jesus walked into this place, would you take a gun and say, okay, give me your cash? He says, will a man rob God? And, of course, the answer would say, man, who would dare even think about robbing God? I mean, that is foolish to think about robbing God. I mean, that's the worst. That's the most foolish thing a person could ever think of is thinking they're going to rob God. But what does he say? You've robbed me. But you say, how? And he said, in tithes and offerings. And so you know, it is amazing today. I think it's really amazing. I think it's amazing that in evangelicalism, the percentage of people that tithe, I think the percentage of people that tithe in fundamentalism would be shocking. It would be shocking. And really, what is it saying? It's just picturing, you know, there is a lack of understanding of the fear of the Lord. There's lack of how we approach God. There is a lack of sense of who God is and who we are and how we ought to honor Him with our life. You know, you think about it. You know, you think about how sinful we are. You know, you can think of a child. You know, there could be a child in here that's, you know, sixth grade, seventh grade, fifth grade. And you know what? They could have, even in their heart, they could say, I'm not serving God. I mean, what is that saying? That's saying, that little person is saying, you know what? I'm up here, and God is here. And I'm a lot bigger than God. Right? That's what that's saying. A lack of the fear of the Lord. And you know, just a thought here. As we live our Christian life, we need to sometimes take a step back and say, am I serving God as I ought to? Am I serving God like God ought to be served? Or have I caught the spirit of the days of apostasy of Malachi that says, you know, it's weariness to serve the Lord. You know, I'm going to save the best for me. You know? I can live the way I want. And, you know, I should expect God to accept my sacrifice. I should be able to worship Him any way I want. No. It's not true, is it? And these are just some thoughts that we can take with us even as we pray. As we pray, we ought to think, Lord, are my sins confessed? My sins confessed? Is my attitude right? Now, if there's anything good about having a round of prayer in your prayer group, if one thing that could be good about that is you know when your turn is coming up. And you got time to get right with God so you can really pray. You ever been there? Yeah, I have. Boy, my turn's coming up. I got some sins I better confess before I even dare think about praying. Because we have a holy God. And we need to be really sobered by not only the privilege that we have to talk to Him, but the honor that He deserves when we pray. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that You'd use Your word even tonight in our hearts and our lives in general. I pray that, Lord, that we would be convicted of our pride and even confess that tonight as our attitude about You and serving You and how we come to You. And so, Lord, help us even as we pray, Lord, to pray, Lord, even as we pray, pray with thankfulness, pray with humility, and then claiming the promises because of Your mercy, praying in faith and praying in boldness because of who Jesus Christ is and what He has done. So, Lord, use Your word even tonight in our hearts and lives. In Jesus' name, amen.